Luke chapter 6. We'll pick up where we left off in the wonderful Gospel of Luke in chapter 6, verse 12 through 16. Last week we saw the life of Simon Peter, a magnanimous life, a big life, a loud life. This week we're going to turn the corner a little bit and we're going to see the life of Andrew. In this series of many biographies, you know, we're journeying through the Gospel of Luke. And now that we're in chapter 6, we're introduced to the 12 apostles, these men who were not just followers of Jesus, not just disciples, but men who Jesus raised up to lead his church when he would go away. And so there couldn't be a stronger contrast between this ordinary, normal, regular, everyday guy, Simon Peter, that we saw last week, and his brother, which you can't miss that if you read the New Testament, because almost every time that Andrew is mentioned, right after his name comes Simon Peter's brother. Can you imagine living in the shadow of Peter? Like we saw last week, this dominant figure in the Gospels, the man who is mentioned more than anyone else other than Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 200 plus times, remember, in the New Testament. And then in the book of Acts, Peter is the dominant figure in the first 12 chapters, unquestioned. You can go back and listen if you want to learn more. But Peter's bigness always overshadowed Andrew's apparent smallness. And yet, what I want you to see this morning is this. As we look at Andrew's life, don't miss this truth. Do not overlook small things. Don't do it. Do not overlook small things and do not overlook small people like me and you, like this body. Don't underestimate it. Would you pray with me once more? Father, we are small. We are insignificant in and of ourselves. And yet you are big and great and glorious. And you have all authority in heaven and on earth. And I pray that you would raise up disciples this morning. That you would raise up leaders. That you would raise up Andrews. That you would raise up Esthers. That you would raise up boys and girls. Teenagers. Men and women, Father, that you would cause those who are in their latter years, Lord, that their latter years would be even more fruitful than their former years. And so, God, would you show us wonderful things from your word even now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 6, verse 12. In these days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples, and he chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother. I remember it like it was yesterday. She was standing off in the distance, probably where Stacy Holt's sitting. She was talking to another young lady. Her name was Katie, not to be confused with Katie Waters. This was a different Katie. She was 17 years old. I know that. She was a senior in high school. And she was talking to another girl, and I remember her saying, just so vividly, she said to this other girl, whether it was to try to lead this girl to Christ or whether it was to encourage this girl in her faith, I remember her telling this girl, she said, if you're going to read the Bible, you should start from Matthew. It's in the New Testament. Now, I was 19 at the time. I was home, if I remember rightly, for the weekend from Tuscaloosa, where I was going to school. And you've heard this before, right? The world's smallest package. Think UPS, okay? The world's smallest package is a man wrapped up in himself. The world's smallest package is a 19-year-old boy who's wrapped up in himself. And that was me. Oh, but I thought I was awesome. I thought I was big. I thought I was cool. And I was there at this party. She was there for the right reasons. I was there for the wrong reasons. She's talking to this girl, this small, insignificant 17-year-old girl who's probably struggling in her faith in various ways. She's not even talking to me. I overhear her talking to someone else. And the last thing that I was going to do would be to pick up any book. I'm just telling you. I just made it through school. You know how you can just make it? I just made it. I'm not overstating this. I'd never read a book in my life. My mom did my book reports in high school. Don't do that, guys, but I'm just telling you she did. You don't have time to, at least I thought, smallest package. And I finished, I'm not going to read a book, I'm not going to read anything. I heard her say that 2 weeks later or so. I remember I was at the apartment I was living in at the time, and I thought, I'll read the Bible. This is a miracle, by the way. I thought, I'll read the Bible. I'll start from Matthew. It's in the New Testament. So somebody gave me a Bible years before, and I went over to the shelf. I did not go to bookshelves. I go over to the bookshelf. I get the Bible off, and I had to open it up to the table of contents because I didn't know Matthew. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't know Matthew, New Testament, Old Testament. So I looked it up, and I started reading, and boy, was I shocked at what I read in chapter 1. It was the genealogy. I had no idea what all these names meant. The only names I knew were like the roster of football teams and baseball teams. That's all I knew. And I'm reading this name, so it was the grace of God that I actually got to the birth of Christ. And when I got to the birth of Christ, in that moment, I'm just telling you, I remember it. I was 19. When I read the birth of Christ, God opened my eyes to the glory and beauty and majesty of Jesus. I mean, it was just, I encountered the resurrected Christ in a personal way through the pages and the Holy Spirit. And in a moment, I was overwhelmed with my sin that I thought I was awesome, but I realized that I was terrible. I was a sinful, rebellious, selfish boy. And at the same moment, I was overwhelmed with the fact that Jesus loved me. And that he was alive, and that it was more than a story. And so from that point forward, I didn't know what else to do but tell everybody that I met and could talk to and who would listen, starting in my own family, about this Jesus who gives life. And how did I get there? Katie. She was small, insignificant. The point is this: don't underestimate small things. Don't underestimate small people. Last year, I was finishing up my doctoral degree, and I was on campus at Samford, and I was there in the cafeteria, and I looked over, lo and behold, who do I see? Katie. She's sitting there with a man and two children, and I walk over there, and I said, Katie? She says, yeah, Derek. And I looked at her husband, and I said, well, he was finishing seminary, and they were talking about they're about to go to the mission field. And I had the privilege of telling her husband the way that God had used his wife, this girl, and so just encouraged them, and if I remember rightly, maybe prayed for them as they prepared to go to the mission field. But I think when we see the life of Andrew, we see this normal, everyday, basic guy who was not going to be your preacher, teacher, you know, bring in the large masses and crowds. No. In fact, when we see him in the Gospels, we see him introducing people to Jesus one at a time. One at a time. So we'll start in John chapter 1. I bet I'm going to say this. I could quiz the average Christian and the Christians who've been following Christ for 20 plus years. I bet you very few of us actually know who Andrew is. Now, if you ask the Russian Orthodox Church and the Greek Orthodox Church and maybe even the Catholic Church, who is the Apostle Andrew? They might know more than most Protestants. And I think that's a shame. I think we need to learn about these men who shook up the world. Remember last week we saw that in Acts 17. They turned the world upside down. How? Not because of them, because they were ordinary, normal, regular guys like us. And yet the Holy Spirit empowered them and strengthened them, and they spent time with Jesus. That was the difference. Acts chapter 4, when the Sanhedrin and the high priest, when they were persecuting Peter and John, and they said, What is it about these guys? They're not even educated. The issue in Acts 4 was that they had been with Jesus. And so Andrew, he had been with Jesus. He spent time with him. He was a part of the inner circle. Remember, we've talked about that. There were three groups within the 12 apostles. The first group that was closest to Jesus was Peter, James, and John, and Andrew. Now, Andrew was probably the most insignificant even of the inner circle, because there are times in the Gospels that we read that it's only Peter, James, and John who are with Jesus at some of the most intimate times, and Andrew seems to be left out, but he was okay with that. Did you know that Andrew is the first apostle to meet Jesus? Did you know that? He's the first one that Jesus called. You remember how it happened? John chapter 1. We'll read it in a second. Remember, Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. And to hang out with John the Baptist, you had to be some kind of man. Because this guy, remember, John the Baptist was a man who, he wore camel's hair and he ate bugs and honey. This guy was a manly, rough guy who preached by the Jordan River. Maybe they set up tents out there, his followers, and he would teach them there on the shores. And Andrew was one of John the Baptist's disciples. John the Baptist was mentoring Andrew. Andrew's name, it's very fitting. You ready? Andrew's name means, I like this, manly. Name your next son Andrew, who might be manly. It makes me think about the Do Manly Things trip that we had this last Friday night. It was awesome. Here's a picture of the guys that went camping. There's other guys who were there that aren't in the picture, but a wonderful time. Thank you, Bob and Phyllis and Briley, for letting us go out of your property. Probably one of the most beautiful views in Etowah County, overlooking, and we got to spend the night there. And I think it's fitting in God's providence that on the Do Manly Things campout trip that we would be talking about Andrew the next Sunday. I can just envision Andrew camping out with John the Baptist. You got your sleeping bag, Andrew? Don't need one. That's why God gave me a hairy chest. Maybe. That might be an embellishment, but possibly. So they're there, and there's one day when John the Baptist is preaching and teaching, and there's a man that walks by. And John says, I'm done. In summary, that's a paraphrase. He says, guys, this is over. Like, y'all go follow him. That's the man who will die as a substitute for your sins in your place. Maybe he used big language. That's the man who will be the substitutionary atonement for your sin. That's the one who's going to die for you, and his death will bring you life. You go follow him. Let's read it. John chapter 1. How Andrew met Jesus. Verse 35 through 42. The next day, and remember the outlines on the website each week. You can just listen. The next day, again, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And Jesus said to them, come and you'll see. So they came and saw where Jesus was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew. And here it is. You'll see it almost every time you see Andrew's name. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, before we get to verse 41, don't cheat. Don't look ahead. Before we get to verse 41, John the Baptist introduced Andrew to Jesus. Andrew would introduce many people to Jesus. Not masses, necessarily. Individuals. Where does he start? You're going to like this. He's the first home missionary. That's right. He's the first home missionary. He goes home. And he goes to the man that he loves the most. His brother, Simon Peter. And as you reflect on last week, Simon Peter would have never led thousands to Christ through his powerful, authoritative proclamation unless his little brother, maybe it was his little brother, I don't know. Here's their picture. Figure out which one is Simon and which one is Andrew. Which one do you think? Just kidding, that's not them. This is them. This is the brothers. Okay, maybe not. But you get the idea. They're brothers. And Andrew goes to his brother, and he tells him, we've found the Messiah. We found the Christ. You've got to meet him. And he brings his brother to Jesus. And so I just want to encourage you, do not underestimate small things. You may be sitting there thinking, I'm nothing. I can't speak. Do you know somebody who's a human? Go talk to them and introduce them to Jesus. I don't know what to say. Just go up to them and say, Jesus. And then if you're still learning, bring them here next week. I'll tell them. Okay? Go talk to them. Invite them, introduce them. You never know how God's going to use you. You say, I'm struggling with too much sin. That's not the requirement. Sinlessness is not the requirement. Andrew had a lot to grow. This is his first day of following Jesus. He had a lot to grow. He was still bragging about his chest hair. He's got a lot to grow. And so do you and I. And that should not stop us. So you're ordained into the priesthood right now. Just go tell people. And invite them to Jesus. That's what Andrew does. Do you remember John chapter 6? Do you remember John chapter 6? Same thing. In John chapter 6, you see another glimpse of Andrew's ministry, his life. Andrew was okay with the background. He was okay being overshadowed by his brother. You know why? Because for Andrew, it was not about his glory. It was not about his praise. It was not about the applause of the crowds. It was not about his honor. It was about Christ. He wanted people to know Jesus. He didn't matter. He didn't care how that came about. And so in John chapter 6, we see another example of this man who loved people and who introduced him to Jesus. Remember, verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, we'll talk about him in the weeks to come, but Philip, where are we going to buy bread so that these people may eat? Jesus said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. Verse 8, have you ever seen this before, Andrew? Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, here it is again, you ready? Simon Peter's brother. What do you hate? I mean, some people hate that. Are you the kind of person where every time somebody introduces you to someone, they say, yeah, this is Joe, it's Henry's brother, or Philip's son, or, you know, like, you just can't. But notice this, Andrew was not bitter. It wasn't a sibling rivalry. He didn't care. He had a part to play on Team JC. I like that, Lewis. He had a part to play on Team JC. And he just played his part. Andrew would never be the quarterback. He would never be the inside linebacker who's calling the plays. He would never be the point guard who's dropping threes like your boy for the Golden State Warriors. He would never be the person that was the CEO, the president. He would never be the principal. This is not Andrew, but he was okay with that. Just be who God's made you. Just be who God's made you, and you will find the joy and the peace and the freedom in that. The joy and the peace and freedom doesn't come from you getting exalted. The joy and the peace and the freedom comes from Jesus being exalted through your life. So there they are. Simon Peter's brother said to Jesus, verse 9, there's a little boy here who's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? Don't you love Andrew? He had to know who was in the crowd. There's 500 men in the crowd, which means women and children, there's 20,000 plus people. What do you think Andrew's doing? He's probably walking around and just, hey, what's your name? Yeah, Jeremy, nice to meet you. You, Chantez, good to have you, man. JD, you all right? How was your ACT Saturday? You took it, didn't you? I knew it. All right, he's just in the crowd, he's meeting people. And he meets a boy. And the boy has some Captain D's in his satchel. That's where you eat when you grew up like me. And you couldn't go to the fish market. You couldn't go to you went to Captain D's. So he's there, and there's Captain D's. We'll come back to Captain D's in a second. So he meets this little boy, and he knows the boy's got 2 fish and 5 loaves. But what are you going to do with 2 fish and 5 loaves? It's not about the amount for Andrew. You know why? Andrew brings a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish to Jesus. Why would he do that? Because Andrew knew this, and you need to learn this if you haven't already. It's not the size that matters. As though God needed our big stuff. He's big enough. In fact, he could do it all by himself. He chooses to use you and me. Why? Because he needs us? Oh, I just wish I could find some guys to work with. Because he chooses to. Why? For your joy and for his glory. And you know who he chooses most of the time? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in case you forgot. Because you're still maybe sitting there thinking, I don't know if it... 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 through 29. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God takes our pride and he cuts the legs out from under it. And he says, I'm going to do it through Andrew, a fisherman, brother of Simon Peter. Andrew grew up in Bethsaida like his brother. Andrew's dad's name was Jonas, or we might call him John. He was the son of Jonah, the son of John. Like Eric, John's son, Andrew was the son of John, the son of Jonas. He eventually moved to Capernaum. That's where he started with his brother Simon, their fishing business. And they operated that small fishing business for years, and they were successful at it. But now Andrew had found something that was more important than any business that this world can offer you. Andrew had found something, better yet, someone. Andrew had entered into a kingdom, a realm, a place. And he began to see that Jerusalem and what was happening there, and the big news in Bethlehem, and what was going on in Capernaum and Bethsaida, that wasn't the most significant news. The most significant news was not what came on CNN or Fox or whatever other source. The most significant news was the Evangelion news, the gospel news, the good news that he had experienced when John the Baptist introduced him to Jesus, and that he saw Simon experience when he introduced Simon to Jesus, and now he wanted this little boy to get in on the good news. And so he brings the little boy to Jesus. And it's not the size of the gift, it's the size of your God. That's what Andrew knew. He brings these little things to Jesus, and Jesus takes the little things and he says, I can feed 20,000 people with this. I got this. And so he prays, and Jesus says, Father, thank you. And he breaks the bread, and everybody gets, I don't know, a Captain D's platter like the one you saw earlier. They have so much that their bellies are full, and there's leftovers. What's the point? Don't underestimate small things and small people. Are you talking to children about Jesus? If not, just say, God, please forgive me, and start talking to them about him. Are you inviting other people to Jesus in some way? You say, I don't have enough time. It's not the amount of time. It's not the amount of time. Are you giving of your resources to fund the advancement of the gospel? You say, I'm going to show you in a minute. It doesn't matter how much. It doesn't. He owns everything. You get to be a part of it. I get to be a part of that. So Jesus says, did you notice it in chapter 6? He says, get in this grass. He says, there's lots of grass. And he says, sit in the green grass, and I'm going to feed you until you want no more. Because the Lord is our shepherd. And he makes us lie down in green pastures. And by the way, you'll never find the rest of God that you can have in him until you give yourself fully to the mission of God. Andrew knew that. He knew that. And so, fast forward a little bit. John chapter 12. Do you remember that? John chapter 12. We see Andrew again, Simon Peter's brother. And this time, what you're going to learn here, don't read ahead, don't cheat, we'll get there in a second. What you're going to learn here is there was no prejudice in Andrew. A lot of people are filled with prejudice. They're filled with racism and ethnocentrism and cultural superiority. Some people wear it on their underwear. Some people wear it on their socks. Some people wear it wherever they want to wear it. But my race is superior. My ethnicity is superior. That is not Andrew's mindset. A lot of the Jews in the first century thought that way. We're the chosen people of God. The Messiah is going to come for us. Andrew knew better. Andrew knew that from the beginning of human history, God's plans and purposes have always been about a people that look like this. Just look at it for a second. And the reason why the church doesn't always look like this, it should. The reason why it doesn't is because oftentimes it's built on other things other than Jesus. But Jesus brings the nations together. And Andrew understood this. Do you understand this? Do you understand this? Are you talking to other people that aren't like you? You know, the gospel is for Americans. It's for Asians and Africans. It's for everybody. It's for Latin Americans. People from Mexico. It's for Scotland, Ireland, everybody. They're all. And so, don't limit yourself by people that just look like you. Tell everybody. This is what he did. There's some Greeks that come. You may overlook that. You're like, Greeks? I like that kind of dressing. No, it's more than that for them. These were Gentiles who show up and they say they want to meet Jesus. And you'll find out what happens. They show up, these Greeks, in this Jewish crowd. What some people would have been, I don't know about this, but notice what Andrew does. Verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks, Gentiles, non-Jews. Verse 21. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida. Remember I told you that. Philip was from Bethsaida, and Andrew was from Bethsaida in Galilee. And they asked him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Now, Philip could have easily, you would think that Philip could have introduced him to Jesus. He doesn't. What does he do? He goes and gets the person who he knows will introduce them to Jesus, who has access to Jesus, and who is a good people person. Obviously, he goes to who? Verse 22, Philip went and told Andrew. And Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Now, we'll stop there. Here we go again, Mr. Andrew. These Greeks show up. What does he do? He introduces them to Jesus. This was his life. You got family? They need to know about Jesus. Little boys, little kids, they need to know about Jesus. Those who don't look like me, talk like me, they need to know Jesus. This is Andrew. And notice why this is significant. It's the next verses. It's what Jesus was teaching his disciples in the midst of this. Does this help? Look here. Verse 23. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain," and let's talk about this for a second. A grain means how many grains? One grain. A grain. Just one. Seemingly insignificant. Small. "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me," Jesus says, "he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Can I maybe help us wrap our mind around this? Here's some grain. This is a bunch of grain. Grain, of course, is made from wheat. So those are little granules of grain. Jesus says one grain. You'll see one grain. You say, that's small. If you saw this grain on the ground, you'd probably step on it, sweep it off your front porch. What's one grain going to do? Give me a whole bag from Lowe's or something. Give me a big bag, and then I might grow something. All it takes is one, Jesus says. If one grain goes into the ground and dies, then that one grain can bear fruit and can bring forth a whole field. It can bring forth a whole field of wheat. One grain can produce one stalk, and one stalk can produce more grain and more grain, and eventually you can have a harvest that is so big, that is so large. Where does it start? Don't underestimate small things. Don't underestimate small people. Do you see the lesson of Andrew's life? It's closely tied. In fact, it's swallowed up, not by Peter, but by Jesus. Because the one life that Jesus was talking about was his own. And the life that Jesus was talking about that would be buried in the ground or in the tomb was his. And the fruit that would come forth, the life that would come forth, was the resurrection. And then the resurrected Christ would give the Holy Spirit to his people, and he would bring forth a harvest that no building could contain. Billions of people for the last 1900 years have said, "Jesus is Lord. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to be his disciple." Billions. Where, from where? All over the globe. Today, billions of people say what? Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. Different languages, different cultures, different ethnicities. Why? One life, the life of Christ. Death, burial, and resurrection. And then what does he do? He takes people like Andrew, small people like Andrew. And you know what he does? He shakes up the world. Church history tells us, tradition tells us that Andrew eventually left Jerusalem. Not only was he the first home missionary, he started with Simon, he was also the first foreign missionary. He crossed cultures to the Greeks. And then eventually he even left Jerusalem. And so there's a map of the Middle East that's about to pop up. It's a big map, okay? And you can see there's Africa down here, Russia, Asia here, the Middle East, Europe. So all of this that we've just read about is happening in Israel. You'll see it zoom in to give you a better look at this. Okay, don't let me lose you. Here now is Israel. This is, and up here in the north is Andrew's hometown. Eusebius, one of the church historians, and other sources tell us that that eventually Andrew makes his way north into present-day Turkey, which was Asia Minor then. And he ministers in places like Galatia. Eventually, Andrew, according to church history, makes his way to what we call Istanbul in Turkey today. At that point, it was called Byzantium, eventually Constantinople. And then he plants churches, preaches the gospel, surely leading individuals. Then he makes his way even further north around the Black Sea, most sources tell us, into even southern Ukraine. Southern Ukraine. And then even around more to southern Russia. And then into Georgia. Not Atlanta, but the country Georgia. And then he makes his way, continue. And eventually, where do you think Andrew ends up? Eventually he ends up in Greece. In the southern portion of Greece, in an area called at that time Achaia, close to what we would call Athens. Now, why is that significant? You can keep the map up there. Who were the people that Andrew introduced to Jesus in John chapter 12? They were Greeks. Where did Jesus, what was the teaching behind the story that was going on there? He said, I'm going to die, and if you want to follow me, you too lay down your life. And so, historians tell us in around AD 69, Andrew makes his way to Greece. And it's there that he continues the work of introducing people to Jesus. And he introduces a woman. She's a part of the Roman aristocracy. She's a well-to-do woman. And the woman believes. She becomes a follower of Jesus. And her husband finds out. And her husband just so happens to be a Roman governor, the procurator of that area. And he is lividly angry that his wife has now left polytheism and has left Caesar as Lord and has bowed her knee to Christ. And it's changing her life, and he sees it, and he doesn't like it. So he goes to Andrew, and history tells us that he warns Andrew to take back what he's done and what he's said. And Andrew, of course, he doesn't do that. And so the Roman governor hangs him on a cross, but not a normal cross. Crucifixion was common in the first century. There were different types of crucifixion. Andrew is put on an X-shaped cross. He's not nailed to the cross. He's tied to the cross to make his death even more excruciatingly painful. Most say he stayed there for 3 to 4 days. On an X-shaped cross. That's why they call it St. Andrew's cross. You know that, right? Pop quiz. What flag is this? What flag is this? It's the flag of Scotland. Scotland. Andrew he's known as the patron saint of Scotland. He's also known as the patron saint of Russia. And he's the patron saint of Scotland. And have you ever wondered why the flag has an X on it? St. Andrew's cross. There's another place in Scotland you may be familiar with. It's not a football field. It's not a baseball field. Probably the only people in here who know what it is maybe Misty and Jeff and probably Steve and maybe Eric. Maybe some others do. St. Andrew's Golf Club. People say that's the home of golf where it all started. Named after who? St. Andrew's. You say, why are you showing off this trivia? There's a purpose. This next flag, what flag is this? This one may be a little bit easier for you, I hope. Yeah. It's the flag of New York. No, I'm kidding. It's the flag of Alabama, isn't it? Why the X? You know why. This is why. St. Andrew's cross. What's the point? This is the point, you ready? Don't underestimate small things and small people. His brother? A boy? Greeks? A woman? Who's married to the governor? People in southern Ukraine, you know, at this point, many historians say that in southern Ukraine, in Russia, many of the people were cannibals. They were man-eaters. And it's said that Andrew ministered among them and led individuals to Christ among the cannibals. His life still speaks today. That's more than just you got a blurb on ESPN because you were drafted in the first round. Wow. 200 years from now, you will be forgotten. 1900 years from now, Andrew's life still speaks. Why? Because he spoke not of himself, but of Christ. Would that be you? You want to make a real impact that outlives you? You want to know what life is all about? You want to be first? Would you like to be first? Would you like competition? Would you like to be number one? I mean, would you like to win? Well, check out Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Check it out. You want to win? You want to be first place? Mark chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus sat down and he called the 12 and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. You want to be first? Lay down your life and serve everybody in Jesus' name with the gospel and with practical care and compassion and love. Where do you start? In your own home. Do you stop there? No way. The ends of the earth. You say, I'm from Gadsden. He was born in Bethlehem, not Rome. They didn't put him in Trump Towers. What was this? A little inn, side of a mountain, probably. They didn't put him in a lush bedroom that had Pottery Barn everything. No, feed trough. Who was there? The paparazzi? The Inquirer? Everybody wants to know. You see it over there at Publix when you get up to the rag? Baby born. No way. Nobody was there. Who was there? Pigs. Cows. Insignificant. Who gave birth to him? I don't know. A woman, we heard, she got pregnant. She wasn't even married. Doesn't matter what people say. His dad. Who was his dad? He's just a carpenter guy. I don't even know. May not even have been his dad. Just a carpenter. Where'd he grow up? Nazareth. I live in Glencoe. That's like, he grew up in Glencoe? Nobody cares about Glencoe? Outside of Glencoe? I mean, in Glencoe, it's like, go Jackets, we're number one, we're awesome. In what? I don't know, 3A, I don't know. We got the best school ever. Maybe, that's great. Nobody even knows about Glencoe outside. He grew up in Nazareth. You get the point? It doesn't matter your past, what you've done or haven't done. Jesus forgives all of that if you come to him. It doesn't matter how strong you are, how mature you are. Don't wait for that. Start now. It doesn't matter if you could preach to 10,000 people. Just one. This is the purpose of your life, to know and love God and to serve him until he brings you home. Whether it's through old age and dying in a nursing home or your children's bedroom from dementia or Alzheimer's. Whether it's dying of heart disease or cancer, whether it's a martyrdom like Andrew's, probably in his 60s, or Peter in his 60s, or Paul in his 60s, whether you live long like John, maybe into his 90s, the last apostle, we'll get there eventually. Whatever his lot for your life, he wants you to be faithful. Just be faithful. And don't underestimate small things. Let's pray. I'm going to ask Gabrielle to come up now. Father, we thank you for Jesus. And I pray that if there's anybody in this room who's never turned from their sin, repented, and put their trust in Christ, God, that you would open their eyes to Jesus, that you would save them, that you would cause them to be born again, that you would give them your Holy Spirit, that they would cry out to you for mercy, oh God. I pray that you would use Andrew's life, even today, to point past himself to you, Jesus. And I pray that you would use Andrew today to bring people to yourself. Father, I pray also for your people who already know you. Oh God, that you would raise up more Andrews and more Peters and more boys and girls with bread and fish. Oh God, that you would raise up more Katie's and more, God, more faithful servants who are not so arrogant as to think that small things are insignificant. Lord, we are small people, and yet you are a big God, and so we put our trust in you. Where would we be this morning if it were not for your grace? All we have is Christ, and to live for us is Christ, and to die, Lord, is gain. And so we want to spin and be spent. We want to share, and we want to live to the fullest until you choose to bring us home in your good and perfect providence, in whatever way that may be. Oh God, thank you for taking a lost boy like me and showing me the way. God, thank you for doing that in the lives of each person here. And as we sing this next song, oh God, would you stir our hearts and our affections and do the work that only you can so that we might bring you the maximum amount of praise and glory as possible, not just this morning, but forever and ever. Amen.